John chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 8 there at the Last Supper, Jesus washing the feet. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to hear your bride speaking this morning. Your Holy Spirit moving through here, Lord, is speaking of vision, just having a vision of us all together, shoulder to shoulder, just kind of swaying and feeling your love, Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that you love us, Lord God, that we're connected, we're knit together, and that love is real. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus loves to the end here, and specifically to his disciples, even Judas, washing his feet along with the other disciples, Peter reacting. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about that reaction that Peter had and compare it to the storm. And that's in several other Gospels. We'll look at the one in Matthew 14. Just to compare here, the difference between the water used in his bath, his foot bath, or the water that Jesus was walking on, that he was invited out to walk on with Jesus, to come out of the boat. Oh, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, this is the boat with the disciples on it, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the legend was, back in those times, that before you died, the fisherman's legend anyway, is you would see that angel of death, you would see that ghost, you would know that that was the sign you were done. So you could imagine they were very afraid. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a spirit, and they cried out in fear. They're reacting to that legend now. Well, this is very different than a legend. This is the Jesus Christ that's going to die for them, that loves them. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Right in the middle of a storm. It hasn't calmed down yet. The bolts are still cracking. The boat's still rocking. And he's saying, cheer up. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee out of the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? And then when he got with Peter into the boat, then the wind ceased. There wasn't even an audible command. The event was over. Let's bring it back to here. Different situation with water. This water in a basin that's being held by Jesus that he's going to wash the disciples' feet with. In verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. This is the Peter that walked on the water that Jesus reached out to. Thou shalt never wash my feet. What's the difference here between this water and that water? What's going on here? That's what we want to look at this morning. We want to have our faith engaged here. We want to grow in the Word of God and be challenged. Thou shalt never, never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, listen to the answer. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. A little different than the boat situation where it was an invitation to come out of the boat. Any of the disciples could have come out. There wasn't a like, hey, if you guys don't get out of the boat, you have no part of me. Very different. This is something where Jesus says, if you don't do this, you have no part of me. If you don't go through this foot washing. So it's not so much of an invitation here as an invasion. The cross confronts us. If you got a chance to listen to Billy Graham, some of the stuff this past week, a legend in our country, passing away, going off to be the Lord, changing address. That was one of his messages, is the cross confronts. It confronts every part of your life, every thought, every aspect of you. The cross confronts. It's an invasion. This foot washing is a confrontation. It's kind of a little bit of a peek at the cross for us. But it's a helpful one, because the cross can be overwhelming to us. It can be a little bit mystifying and overwhelming. So this foot washing kind of breaks us in gently into the idea of what the cross is really all about. It's an invasion. It's an invasion into the heart of man. Roger read about it this morning, the light of Christ shining in the heart of man. That's an invasion. What's happening here with Peter is an invasion, and that's his reaction to it. It's not an invitation to go out and conquer, invitation to go out and have adventure with God and be bold with Christ. We're all called to do that, and that's part of our walk. This is something different. I heard it spoke today, and it happened at prayer meeting last night. There was an invasion happening. Jesus was saying, I want you to walk deeper. I want you to allow me in further. I want you to become vulnerable to me. I want you to open wide up. So it challenges our complacency, our laziness, our apathy, all those fancy words, which means we're not doing anything. We're stuck in a rut. Jesus, with his cross, with his foot washing here, is an invasion. It's challenging us. But it's not just, we don't want to look at it as an invitation. Well, okay, you know, I'm accepting the invitation. It's an invasion now. And so Peter's reacting very differently than the boat situation. So it's a contrast that challenges us. Maybe we've been living in that aspect of being Peter, the one that's ready to jump out of the boat, ready to slice off ears, ready to go, fire ready, aim, Peter. You know, that type of personality, that we're ready to do whatever God has called us, that's calling us to do. We're ready with the invitation, whatever he's telling us to do for the day. But the invasion, no, we still have those walls up. Notice the sequence here. What came first, the walking on the water with Jesus or the washing of the feet? The walking on the water, the invitation to come out of the boat. So this is more of a pinnacle here. What came first was the storm, to see Jesus Christ, to see his strength, to see his help. And now this, to be able to receive this invasion of Jesus, the pinnacle of his time with the disciples, the Last Supper, the celebration together, the last thing he would do with them, he chose to wash their feet. I find it fascinating. This is what he would choose. He didn't set up a storm. He didn't do that. This was the pinnacle, the washing of the feet, the invasion. The invasion, perhaps the greatest challenge of our walk as Christians. And it can come years later, and it does. It comes early, it comes in the middle, it comes later. These challenges, these invasions where Paul said, Don, I need to wash your feet. No, don't touch that, Lord. Don't touch that part of my life. Don't touch my job. I'm Mr. Manager there. I'm Mr., you know, that's me over there. Paul, I need to wash your feet. I need to invade this area of your life. Exposure. It's an invasion because something is being exposed. His feet, his sandals being removed. His feet, which are dirty, being exposed, being vulnerable. We're going to see as this goes through the rest of this chapter, this vulnerability is not only to God, but it's to each other in a body. In verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not only my feet, he's amazing, right? You would think that Peter is the teacher, right? Okay, we're going to do it right here. But also my hands and my head. There's the fire-ready aim, Peter, that we all love. It's just like, give it all to me. You know, the one thing that Peter had, I think, that drives all of this is that he had a dissatisfaction with the horizontal. That's everything in this world. He wanted the things of heaven. He was ready for the things of heaven. He was all flesh. He was all full of frailty and all of that, just like you and me. But there is one thing that you know about this man. He wanted the things of heaven. When Jesus said, remember the unbelieving believers back a few chapters ago, when Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood, the unbelieving believers, those that, you know, really haven't allowed that invasion yet in their life, they're kind of living on the surface, said, that's it, we're done. They said, see ya, basically. But Peter said, you have the very words of life there. Where else am I going to go? Am I going to go, yeah, this is challenging to me, this is weird, this is, I don't quite get it, but where am I going to go? Am I going to
you know, I don't like this anymore. I think I'm going to go buy a yacht. I'm going to go buy a cottage on the lake. Or, you know, I'm going to find something a little more comfortable and enjoyable. No, he says, you have the words of life. I'm going to continue to follow you. Because there's something more attractive than anything this world has to offer, Jesus. So you see that Peter coming out now. Just wash out all parts of me, Lord. And having that teachable spirit. Someone read about that humility today. Who was it? Psalm 25. We started out with that. The humility of Psalm 25. Having that teachable spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a spirit of humility Peter has because of his desire for the things of heaven. He is that teachable spirit. Lord, just, I'm ready, okay? He went from never, Lord, to just wash all of me. That's how quick we need to be in that response to having a humble, teachable spirit with God. You know, we have to become a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do we stay a child? In one aspect, we don't. In one aspect, we do. Not an immaturity and not understanding as the Corinthian believers were children in that way, being tossed to and fro. But in one aspect we do, in our teachable spirit, we stay as children, ready to learn and eager to learn. Exposure, invasion, challenge. Armored up, as was shared this morning. Being ready. Being ready to be taught by the Lord. Something in Peter is not satisfied with the things of this world, the fishing, the things on the horizontal. He's miserable. You'd be miserable doing any of that stuff. Satan deceives us in this way. He deceives us with fences, where the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. He wants us to keep our focus on the horizontal. God wants us to keep our focus on things of heaven. That's why Satan loves fences. He puts up fences of the things that we don't have and causes us to covet the thing on the other side of the fence. He causes us to start seeing the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and the grass in front of me isn't so green. He loves fences. It's all about what you don't have. Every commercial that's on TV is about what you don't have. It's to create a need, even if you don't feel that need. They'll do a great job in creating that need. And greener grass is on the other side of the fence. Then you gain that ground that on the horizontal of this earth, and you buy that thing, you do this thing, and then it becomes nothing. And then he just puts another fence up. It's like, hey, you don't have that. And so, well, that grass is greener now. And he keeps leading you on and on and on. Jesus has the words of life. And it's where true satisfaction is going to happen. It's a peace that passes understanding, as Gretchen read this morning. It's a rejoicing in the Lord that can't be compared to in Philippians 4. Are we going to finish Philippians 4 tonight? Richard? What's the plan tonight?
No.
Maybe. Okay. That's to be determined, but it's at 7:30, whatever happens. You'll discover it then. But that comes from Philippians 4, great things of God, rejoicing in the Lord. Those things are never fences with greener grass on the horizontal. They come from lifting your eyes up. Even in your weakest moment, you have no physical strength. I have no strength in my being anymore. I'm completely defeated, but I have just enough energy to go with my eyes. And look up to where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. Perhaps the most interesting response is the one that we don't hear from Judas here. And Jesus is going to address in verses 10 and 11 and onward. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, except to wash his feet. But is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. That would be speaking of Judas, for he knew who should betray him in verse 11. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. What do you think's going through Judas's mind? We know what's happening to him, spiritually speaking. In verse 2, Satan has put a thought in his mind. There you see it. Can you see it? Satan planted something. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. So something's been planted into Judas. And the next, very next thing is going to be possession, where he's lost control. And that's going to be spoken of here in future verses here. So we can see that happening, but what about this foot washing? What's happening with Judas? When you're in that place and Jesus wants to invade and you're resisting and you're being quiet and silent and you're allowing Satan to roll. You're allowing Satan to have full license. As Simeon pointed out, that's the time to fight back. Don't allow that to have its full play. Well, I allowed this thought to come in. I'm going to allow the snowball to roll down the hill and become larger and larger until it destroys a home down below. You know, now is the time to rise up and to strike back harder, to get in the Word, to get into prayer, not to get in defeat. So no matter what point it is, that's another trick of the enemy is like, well, you've gone this far, you need to play it all out because you've already sinned. No, it's right now it needs to be cut off. It's, as soon as you have the thought, that God gives you that thought to fight back, He'll give you the strength to do so, even if it's just to lift up your eyes to heaven. That's all you can do. You can't even speak because you're so defeated. You can't even move. Your eyes just simply lift up and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and know His countenance towards you is one of love. When it talks about us beholding the face of Jesus, it's not about a painting on a wall of some image that we have of Jesus Christ. It's about the countenance of God and His favor towards you. Know that God loves you. He's smiling at you, that He loves you. He's reaching out to you as He did Peter in the water. He's reaching out with His right hand of strength, wanting to lift you up. That's the heart of God. That's the shepherd that we serve. Jesus is not going to only ask Judas, but He's going to ask the whole class here a question. Time for the teacher to ask the class the question, right? Here it is. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I missed the question. It's actually in verse 12 there, sorry. So after He washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? Know you what I have done to you? Asking the whole class. Those words would fall on Peter's ears, on Judas's ears, all of them. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And here's where we're going to learn about what it means to be a church. It doesn't mean finding ourselves in a building and doing the obligation once a week. There is a vulnerability that's happening with each other. There's confession happening with one another. There's foot washing happening with one another. You ought to do it one to another. Well, I thought I'd just go home somewhere and I find a very secret place in a private time with Lord. I confess my sins to Him. Yeah, it's that. That's great. But it's also not neglecting His body. See, when we think of Jesus, a lot of times we get the image of Him and it's this headless body. And it's just because we have an image of a picture on a wall or whatever. You know, it's His headless body, and we want to follow Jesus, but just His head. You know, and so we have this strange faith of the head of Jesus and nothing else. You know that His body is on this earth, and it's you and me. The Holy Spirit-filled church, the vessels that are here, these living stones, are the body of Christ. We need to know that's the full idea of Jesus. And so this washing of one another's feet is part of submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is great insight to the saved life in the body of believers here. Being a child of light. Remember your identification? Isn't a child of darkness, it's a child of light. Did you wake up this past week thinking about that? I hope at least one day this week or maybe a moment during the day that you thought, hey, wait a minute, I'm a child of light. That's my identity. And it's not an identity that I maintain. It's an identity that he maintains. I forget about it. I let go of my grip, but he's got a grip on me. He's got me sealed with this identity that I'm a child of light. So this is great insight here. This washing one another's feet is a great insight to the saved life, to being a part of his body. Clean creatures walking in the muck of earth. Somebody was talking about getting boots on and taking a hike after church today. I overheard that. But we're all in that. We're all doing that. We're all cleaned creatures walking in the muck of this earth. This year has been a fantastic year for me learning this one particular element, this 2017 in particular. And that's confessing sins one to another and submitting one to another in that aspect. And it's just like, it's not a command of like, just, hey, just do this and you're doing part of what it means to be a church. It's just now having an understanding of the healing and the power and the grace and the love demonstrated when that's happening and the importance of it. So I'm hearing more of this and I'm seeing more of this past year, and I'm seeing the power of it. I'm seeing people being delivered because of it. I hear people talk this way. Yeah, I confess to God, but there's something about it also when I confess to another person. There's a different dynamic there. There's something happening when I am able to share with somebody that I trust and I'm able just to lay it all out. I'm not massaging it and sugarcoating it or giving them a little tiny slice of something and making it look good. No, I'm just laying the garbage right out. I'm saying, man, this junk is going on in me, and being real with other people, and then to have that person show the forgiveness of Christ to them and wash their feet in that way. We're to do that one to another. We're to be open and vulnerable and honest and stop pretending that our feet aren't dirty and our feet don't smell, that we all come to church and we got clean feet. It is not the church of clean feet. You guys tracked mud and all over the place today. You know, we've been walking on this earth and it gets on us. Some things are allowed to invade us a little more than others. We need to get our feet washed. And that comes through exhortation sometimes. We don't even see it. It's like, brother, your feet are kind of smelling today. You know, being honest with people. And sometimes it's the reverse. We know that's happening, and it's asking for that fellowship and asking for prayer from somebody and to be able to confess to other people and be honest. So it's a powerful thing when we have the full idea of who Christ is, that the headship of Christ and then his body connected on this earth, we need to see that all is one, Jesus Christ. In fact, if we have something different, if we have just a headless body, and we have a neat worship program, and it's all sanitized, we have a form of godliness without power. You have a weird thing going on. Oh, I just like to stay home and listen to worship music, and listen to the great teachings and stuff like that. And people at church are kind of weird. You know, what are you talking about? You're talking about his body. You just called Jesus weird. You know what I mean? That's what's going on here. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. I don't know what it's something about this morning. There's something going on here. But God is good. I'm not quite sure what it is. Thank you, Jesus. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another. Both things are going on. The blood of Jesus Christ, it's always what washes our sin away. It isn't about somebody else. It's always the blood of Jesus, ultimately, that washes us. Whether it's a brother praying over you or you're in your prayer closet at home, both dynamics are coming from the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The key for us, one to another, washing one another, is grace given. We've had this foot washing, we've had this cleansing, we've been forgiven of God. Grace given is grace bestowed. You think of it as you just have a stack of presents all wrapped up. Just, you've been loaded, just as high as you could see with gifts. But each one of those gifts has somebody else's name on it. And you're to distribute that. That's the grace of God. It's this flow from heaven that's as high as you can see. And it's to flow through you unto others. That's how grace works. It's living water that flows out of you. It's a torrent that flows out of you. And it's coming from heaven. It's coming from the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside of you. And it's got people's names on it, that grace that's given to you. It's cool. Because I've got to give this to somebody. It's a great life to live with God. Think of the grace given to you with a tag on it that says TBG, to be given. It's not to be stagnate inside of you. It's a flow. Reach up and give out. Reach up and give out. Verses 16 and 17, the deep satisfaction that comes to living a life of washing one another's feet, of living love. Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you that do them. The Son's submission to the Father there. Him telling us that you're going to be happy. This is true happiness. This is where the deep satisfaction comes. That no chocolate cake could ever touch. That no vacation in the Bahamas could ever touch. That nothing physical could ever touch. As wonderful as those things can be, as enjoyable as they can be, they're all superficial. Deep satisfaction, contentment, is not in loving life, but living love. And Jesus is living love here, right to the end, even with the ones that would betray him. If he loved his life here, I've been violated. My rights, you know what I've done for you guys, what I've done for you, Judas? That would be loving life and who he was and you know, pulling back in that way. But he kept giving. He kept giving. Kept giving. That's living love. Jesus lived love. You want to know how to live love? Just follow Jesus. Look at him. Study him. Get in his word and ask him to show you more. What was the thought that Satan dropped into Judas's mind there, his heart there in verse 2? What's to love life? Get what you can, brother. You get what you deserve. Get your 30 pieces, whatever it is. Do it your way. Jesus got some bizarre ideas. That woman that just broke that year's worth of salary on his feet, that was still, that stench coming off of Jesus was still there. That it was a stench to him, but it was beautiful into the nostrils of the Father of what would be happening. That gift of love, but it was a stench to Judas. You know, that waste could be given to the poor. What was the thoughts that was put into Judas that were still brewing? We're still cooking. He was loving life. He was loving life. Things about money. Things about his rights and what he deserved. Doing it his way. And the Lord's way wasn't right. And knowing more than the Lord. All right, let's finish up here in verses 18 through 21. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. This is not an easy thing that Jesus is going through here. There's that word troubled again. This is where he is completely coming apart inside. He's feeling that tightening of the stomach. He's feeling that roiling inside. That word just is very descriptive. It's very disturbed water. It's a very troubled spirit. It's having great travail. It is not easy when someone betrays you. He was not, you know, so detached from humanity. He became a human being. In all ways, he was tested and tempted, even having friends totally betray you and stab you in the back. This is troubling. This is difficult.
I hope you see something here this morning. That pain and suffering came with the curse of sin. When man sinned, Adam and Eve bombed in the garden there. That pain and suffering came with that. Anguish, pain, that difficulty and challenge of being a human being. This thing that's happening with Judas, this betrayal. That pain was part of the curse. It came with sin. Jesus stepped into that curse. He became that curse on the tree. You see that he's suffering right here. Now it's real what Jesus went through. This betrayal that he is going through is real. He's feeling it in the innermost part of his being. This one that he taught. He taught so much. He showed so much examples to. He's feeling this betrayal. And he's troubled. He stepped into this curse. He made it his own. To be able to have victory for you and me, ultimately on the cross. In chapter 14, it's going to begin is that this victory is ours. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the same exact word. That we can have peace because the God of peace has given us the peace of God. We could have this peace. Because Jesus won it for us. It's part of the riches of God that are pouring down on us, that flow through us unto others. This peace that we have, that we can share with others, is part of the grace of God and the victory we celebrate. Last night during prayer meeting, there was something that made me tremble. Perhaps I'm still feeling that today. There was just that a desire. In a group of people who are sitting up here in a circle, there was a desire to follow Jesus no matter what and to even lay our life down. There was a deep desire there. It wasn't just an emotional whim because we heard a good song and we were excited to follow Jesus and it's like, whatever, Lord, let's do it. There was something very somber and something very real here last night. Gretchen wasn't even with us. She was wiped out on the couch at home, and she was feeling the same thing. She said, Lord, even in her anguish at home, not feeling well, she was like, Lord, I want a deeper walk with you. I want to be able to love like you love. I want this, Lord God. I don't want to sit in the shallowness, Lord God. Cause me to love more. We're all in the circle here, and I heard it from several different people. There's a move of the Spirit for a deeper walk with him. And that comes with exposing that vulnerability to him, our feet to him. And to his, that means his body here, to be washed by another. And it's not an invitation, it's an invasion. So it's going to feel awkward. That's okay. There's going to be resistance naturally. That's okay. Persevere through it. There's great reward that's coming. There's great reward coming to this community. These people, this bride that's right before me. Allow the invasion to happen. Allow the exposure to happen. Become vulnerable. It's not an invitation. It's an invasion. It's a requirement. It's the law of Christ. It's Galatians 6:2 that says sharing with each other's burdens. Share each other's burdens. And so fulfill what? The law of Christ. Not an invitation. It's an invasion. It's a requirement, it's a mandate of the believer to have this type of fellowship. That our joy would be full. That we would have this deep contentment. We would realize our created value before the Lord. Jesus, we stand before you, all of us, clay vessels right now. I want to pray, Lord God, that you would fill us afresh this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, with the boldness and the strength. They would be able to go forward in this command that you're giving our body. We heard it last night in prayer. We heard it in the visions that were given, Lord God. We're not going to ignore these things and sweep them under the rug and say, that's nice. You've spoken to your bride, God. And possibly that's what I'm feeling is that heaviness, Lord God.
I'm feeling something very heavy, something very real and very serious happening. You've called us, Lord Jesus Christ, and you've spoken to us. We receive that, Lord God. Help us now carry forward, Lord Jesus, and not shrink back and take our hand off the plow. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ. We love everything about you. We know that you're going to go before us today, Lord, in the opportunities that we have, Lord. We know that you're going to open our eyes, Lord, where our eyes have been closed before. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Ray, Roger's brother, right now. I want to lift him up to you, Lord God. I want to pray for the continued recovery of the Cooper family there, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the praise report. We pray you'd give us that heart of thanksgiving this afternoon, Lord Jesus. We're just thanking you for everything, even the meal that we eat, Lord God. We're savoring every bite and saying thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've called us to go crazy, Lord Jesus Christ, for love, to live love to the fullest, Lord God, to live love to the fullest. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's finish in a song today, whatever the Lord's leading you, Gretch.
I woke up yesterday morning from a dream, and in that dream, there was a spirit of combat. And I was asking the Lord what it was about, and listening to Maddie and Sam, I think it goes along with what they were saying, because in this body there is a combative spirit, and we're supposed to use that combative spirit to fight the enemy, but we're not doing that. We're fighting each other, and I think that is something that the Lord wants to address. And he wants us to remember that we need to use that combative spirit that he has given us to fight the enemy.
All right, so today's an opportunity to be strengthened from the things that you heard. God has spoken to his church. Don't be afraid to come forward this morning and say, Lord God, I want to be part of now, to be part of the offense, Lord God, that is going to be on the attack of the enemy, not on the inner attack of against each other. Lord God, and to be against to complacency. Come forward if you want prayer to be delivered from complacency and apathy and doubt. You've allowed the poison of this world and the culture to bring into a place of numbness, Lord. Come forward and ask for the washing of the feet. Lord, we pray over you. We're not going to physically wash your feet. We'll be praying over you, but it's the symbol is there. The idea is there. That dirt is being washed away from the things of this earth. You're clean because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you are loved by him. Don't be afraid to come forward today. Jesus has spoken to his bride, and that's a very serious thing. I am having a difficult time teaching today because of it. There's a very serious thing being spoken and very clearly being spoken. So come forward. Let's just do that. I want to be part of coming forward today. And being prayed for and praying for others.